If you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 5. We're looking at verse 37 through 39. John chapter 5. And the title of the message tonight is How to Get Something Out of Your Bible Study. And you notice the word out is O-U-T. It's going to be an acrostic. But how to get something out of your Bible study. Looking in John chapter 5. And beginning next Sunday night, we're going to be able to get back to our groups again. We'll be able to spread out. We'll get back to our discussion groups. And we're going to begin in the book of 2 Timothy. But tonight I want to look at this very briefly in John chapter 5, verses 37 through 39. And what I've entitled, How to Get Something Out of Your Bible Study. I've got to give you a little bit of background on what we're going to be reading tonight in John 5. So this is being written by the Apostle John. And he's writing this gospel as an old man. It's about, I guess, approximately 60 years after the events of the ministry of the life of Jesus, after Jesus' earthly ministry. So those things happened around 30 AD. John's writing around 90 AD, almost 60 years later, after Jesus' earthly ministry. And keep in mind, the Apostle John was probably the man on this earth during Jesus' earthly ministry that was the closest to Jesus during that ministry. And so he's recounting some additional things that about the life and ministry of Jesus. And I say additional things, things in addition to what Matthew, Mark, and Luke had already recorded. So most likely as John is writing this, he's well aware of the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which had been written earlier. But John is writing some additional things that are pretty much unique to the book of John for the most part. So the Apostle John is writing this as an old man, probably in his 80s or in his 90s. And he's writing this gospel to a first century audience. So he's writing this to people that are living during that time, that they might read what he is writing, what he's recording here in the Gospel of John, that they might read it and believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and believing that might have life through his name. And that is a quote from John chapter 20, verse 31. He explains at the end of this gospel, this is why I wrote these things. And actually, the context is, he says that there are millions of things that can be written about the life of Jesus, but the Holy Spirit has inspired me. I've chosen to write these things that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and believing might have life through his name. So that's the purpose of the Gospel of John. That's John writing to a first century audience. Now, as we pick up in this particular passage in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, Jesus has just healed a crippled man at the pool of Bethesda. A man that's been crippled, I believe it's the majority of his life, I guess, at this point. He's been crippled for a long period of time. And Jesus heals this man there at the pool of Bethesda, which we've been spending time on Wednesday nights about the miracles of Jesus. I mean, it's an impossibility that you just say the word or you touch somebody and you heal their legs and give them the ability to walk again. I don't want to just skip over that, but this miracle has occurred. Jesus has performed a miracle. He's healed this crippled man, but he did so on the Sabbath. And as you know, the religious leaders at this time were very legalistic about the Sabbath. They created these different rules and restrictions for the Sabbath because the idea was that you were to rest from your work and from your labor, to set aside a day of rest. And they had added all these rules, all these regulations to this. And it seems like that Jesus, during his ministry, purposely attacks the Jewish leaders' legalism about the Sabbath. And this is no exception. And so the Jewish religious leaders at this time are seeking to kill Jesus, which is such a strange thing. So in response to this miracle, because he did it on the wrong day, in their mind and according to their regulations, not the law of God, but according to their regulations, they're seeking to kill him for this miracle, this good, miraculous deed that he has done. Number one, they're seeking to kill him because he is violating the Sabbath according to them. And number two, because he refers to God as his Father. And the religious leaders correctly recognize that Jesus, by saying that God is his Father, is making himself equal with God. Now, I say that because there's a claim today that says, well, Jesus never really claimed to be God. Well, that's news to the Gospels, I can promise you that. We read it this morning where they asked him if he is the Son of God there in the book of Mark, and he said, I am, and you shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds and in glory and sitting at the right hand of God. So Christ claims over and over again to be God, and by saying that God is His Father, He is making Himself equal with God, and the religious leaders correctly understand that, even though we miss that today, or ignore that today. And so in that setting, where they're trying to kill Him for performing this miracle on the Sabbath, Jesus is now defending His authority as being from the Father and attested by the Father. And that's where we pick up in John chapter 5. If you would please stand in honor of God's words and read this together. This is Jesus speaking to those religious leaders and defending His authority to do what He does as the authority that has been given and granted by the Father and attested by the Father. And in that context, in that conversation, John chapter 5 verse 37. "And the Father Himself, which hath sent Me, hath borne witness of Me. You have never heard His voice at any time, nor seen His shape or seen His form. And you have not His word abiding in you. For whom He hath sent, Him you believe not. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me." Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank You for Your word. As we've read it now, just as we've read, just as it's come off the page, off the screen, God, we see that Your word testifies to Christ, testifies of You. That God, this is where we encounter You. This is where we encounter Your Son. It's through the pages of Scripture, through Your divine revelation. And God, I pray that we would recognize that. And God, You would help us tonight as we seek to rightly understand and interpret the Scriptures. God, we absolutely cannot get this wrong. We have to get it right about who You are, what You have revealed, who Your Son, Jesus Christ, is. We have to get it right. The instructions, the commandments that You have given, as Christ sent the apostles out in the Great Commission to go into all nations and to make disciples and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded You. God, we have to get Your commandments right. We have to correctly understand and interpret Your word and Your commands and the revelation that You've given. Help us, God, tonight that we can learn how to do that better. Challenge us tonight, God, in our understanding and in our interpretation. And help us, God, to make sure that we take this seriously as we read Your word, that we take it and give it its due respect and honor as we read Your word, as we study Your word, that we would interpret it and understand it correctly. We pray that You would give us the strength to do that, the wisdom to do that, and the resources to do that. God, we thank You, Father, for Your word that guides us every step of our life, that You have given us the instructions. All that we need to know for life and godliness is found in Your word. So God, I pray that we would see that clearly tonight during this time. We pray ask all these things now in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Now, I read this passage of Scripture, and this morning I made a reference. We were in Daniel chapter 7, and I pointed out that in the Old Testament, not just in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, I made this reference that David, Isaiah, and Daniel all prophesied that the Messiah, when He came, would be killed. Okay, it's in the Old Testament, written 1,000 years, written 600 years, written 500 years before the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ shows up. It is written that He would be killed. In Psalm 16, Psalm 22, written 1,000 years before Christ, Isaiah 53, written almost 600 years or over 600 years before Christ, Daniel chapter 9, written over 500 years before Christ, in black and white, it tells us that the Messiah would be killed. Yet, that generation missed it. They did not expect the Messiah to be killed and to be executed, and to certainly not be crucified. How did they miss it? They had the Scriptures in black and white right in front of them that the Messiah would be cut off, He would be killed. How did they miss it? How is that possible? And especially, understand, you know that Jesus didn't own a Bible? He didn't have one. We're blessed today. We can all have copies of Scripture. We can have it on our phone. We have it on the screen. We have access to the Word of God that they didn't have then. Back then, there was no copy machines. There was no printing presses. There was no word processors. Everything had to be done by hand. And very, very few people would have a copy of even sections of the Bible at that time, the 39 books of the Old Testament. Jesus didn't own a Bible. You know how He had to learn the Scriptures? by going to the synagogue and listening. Listening closely to what was said and memorizing what was said. It had to be in his heart and in his mind, because there's no way he had a copy of the Scriptures. There's no way. We're blessed today to have that. And so you could say, well, maybe they missed it because they didn't know that Daniel 9 said that the Messiah would be cut off. They didn't know Isaiah 53 or Psalm 22 where it would describe the sufferings of the Messiah. But what about the religious leaders? They did. And understand, religious leaders and national leaders, it was all the same. What about the religious leaders? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the lawyers, the scribes? They were absolutely saturated with the Scriptures. The Sadducees would have rejected all of the Old Testament except for the first five books, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's all the Sadducees believed was the inspired Word of God. But the Pharisees, they believed the Law and the Prophets. They would have been very well aware of Daniel 9. In fact, they probably could have quoted it to you. They would have known Isaiah 53. In fact, they could have quoted it to you. They would have known Psalm 22. In fact, they could have quoted it to you. And here's the irony. Jesus quoted it from on the cross. Do you remember this statement? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Direct quote from Psalm 22. That's what he's quoting while he's hanging there on the cross. As they're railing against him, as they're mocking him as he dies, he even quotes the psalm to them. If they just think about the verses that follow that, they would understand he is the Messiah according to the Scriptures. But they missed it. The religious leaders who were saturated with the Scriptures, memorizing large sections of Scripture, they missed it. Do you know how they missed it? It wasn't for lack of reading. And it wasn't for lack of memorization. They read it, they memorized it, but they misinterpreted it and they misunderstood it. That's how it happened. And I say that to say this. Can that happen to us today? Can the same thing happen to us today? Who reads their Bible daily? Raise your hand. That's good. Who is reading through the Bible right now? Who's on track to read through the entire Bible this year? Raise your hand. That's awesome. That's great. We strongly encourage that. Every January 1st, you know, at the New Year service, we're handing out these sheets of this is your daily Bible reading plan to read through the entire Bible in 1 year. And that's commendable and that's great. But now I have to ask another question. I'm sorry, but I have to ask it. Do you understand it? Now don't raise your hand. Do you understand it? Does this happen today? Definitely. You know, I spent a lot of time as a young Christian reading the Bible. No clue. I was trying to knock out different books and say, well, you know, I'd read these different books. I'd go back here to the Minor Prophets. No clue. I had no earthly idea what he was talking about. Reading through Chronicles, reading through the genealogies, and I had no clue. I was completely lost. The book was open, but it was a closed book to me. I did not understand what I was reading. I know I've experienced this firsthand. Does this happen today? Definitely. And I say that because it is commendable. It is glorious. I strongly encourage you to read the Bible, but I got some bad news. It's not enough to read the Bible. The Pharisees read the Bible. Okay? The Pharisees memorized the Bible. The Pharisees knew the Old Testament better than you know the Old Testament, I assure you. They weren't stupid. They weren't fools. They were they were the most highly educated men in the Jewish society in the first century. They knew the Scriptures. And that's why it is so enraging to them when Christ says, "Do you not know the Scriptures?" They immediately are enraged. A carpenter is asking me, a peasant, a nobody, probably cursed of God because he's poor, is asking me if I know the Scriptures. "Yes, I know the Scriptures, Jesus." Then he quotes it to them. And they didn't know what he just told them or what he just taught them. And he exposes their ignorance of the Scriptures. And it enrages them more and more to the point that they say, "We're going to kill you." That's how angry they became. It is not enough to read the Bible. We must interpret it correctly. You have to interpret it correctly. It is not enough to read the Bible. We must interpret it correctly. You know, as we preach here, as we teach here, whether it's in our adult classes, whether it's our kids' classes, I know in children's church, I hope you understand that the Bible is not a magic book. Okay, I hope this church, if no other church understands that, and understand this, there are a lot of churches that do not understand that. But if any church understands that the Bible is not a magic book, I hope it is this church. This is not a magic book. The Bible is not a magic eight ball that you just flip through and say, this is what God wants me to know for this day in my life. I really hope that is not how you are a daily Bible reader. If so, you're going to be very confused. The Bible is not a magic eight ball with 31,102 different options for what it can tell you about the day. That's how many verses are in the Bible. You know, it's not a magic eight ball. It's not a magic book. It is not a horoscope. And woe to the person who reads it that way. And people read it that way. That is not what the Bible is. A lot of people read it that way. A lot of Sunday school teachers read the Bible that way. And they teach the Bible that way. They read a passage and say, Job 41, canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook and his tongue with a cord, which thou lettest down? Canst thou put a hook in the nose or bore his jaw through with a thorn? What does that mean to you? Let me tell you what it means to me. And here we go. Get ready. Hope you got a vivid imagination. There's no telling what's going to come out of my mouth next. That's the way a lot of Bible studies go. That's the way a lot of Sunday school classes go. What does that mean to you? And actually, they would never read that because nobody knows what that's talking about. You just stay in the New Testament. The Old Testament's closed. We don't go there. It's too confusing. We can't understand this. We just go to the New Testament, read something out of there, read something out of Colossians 1 here, and say, well, what does that mean to you? There's a lot of Sunday school teachers that read the Bible that way. There's a lot of pastors that read the Bible that way, that preach the Bible that way. There are a lot of pastors in Baptist churches who read the Bible that way and preach the Bible that way. There are Baptist churches where the Bible is constantly misinterpreted. We're not immune to this. There are Baptist churches where the Bible is constantly misinterpreted. There are Methodist churches. There are Presbyterian churches. There are Pentecostal churches. There's Church of God. There's Church of Christ. You name it. There's Lutheran churches in which the Bible is constantly misinterpreted. Don't just assume because somebody stands up, opens this book and reads it, that they're giving you a true interpretation. They may be completely dead wrong in the application they're making of that Scripture. You have to be listening. You have to be discerning. There are churches in which the Bible is constantly misinterpreted, and it leads to a lack of understanding, it leads to confusion, and to people being misled and misleading others. What I'm saying is it's very serious when that happens. A person comes in to hear the gospel, and what they get is confusion. They hear it and say, that's confusion, I'm out of here, and I won't be back. Christianity equals confusion, and I don't need it. See you in 30 years, if then, if ever. And Christianity and Christ has been misrepresented. Where is that person going to spend eternity at? That's the stakes we're talking about. We cannot mishandle the Word of God. This is serious stuff. We must not mishandle the Word of God. Mishandle a chainsaw, but don't mishandle this. The consequences are worse for mishandling this than for you mishandling a chainsaw. I had a friend. I love him. He's an electrical engineer, highly intelligent guy. He was going to cut a limb off of a tree at his sister-in-law's house. He's very intelligent, but he might lack some common sense, and he hates to spend money. So there's this dead limb at his sister-in-law's house, and so he's going to cut that limb off, but he's not going to pay someone to do it. So he has a chainsaw. Guess what else he's got? About an 8-foot ladder. Would you like to guess how high this limb is? Oh, about 13, 14 feet. What's he going to do? He gets his ladder out. He gets his chainsaw. He can't reach it, so he gets a zip tie. Fires up his chainsaw, puts the zip tie on it. Whing! He gets up there, cuts it. Comes back to work and tells us about it. Now, he's only about 5 feet tall, but anyway, cuts it, and we said, you know, like our face gets pale, like, you did what? He survived it, but he mishandled a chainsaw. Do you know how dangerous that is? Well, I think what's even more dangerous than that is mishandling this. Because you see, that could cut off a limb, but as Christ has told us, it's better to lose a limb than to offend the Word of God or something that's going to cause offense between you and God. It's better to lose a limb than to do that. Now, that's a little bit of an overly literal interpretation of that, but I'm saying it's better to mishandle a chainsaw. It will do you less damage because you see, eternally, if you understood the Word of God but you mishandled a chainsaw, you can still spend eternity with God if you cut your head off. But if you mishandle the Word of God but handle a chainsaw correctly and you die and leave this world without knowing God, nothing can fix that. We must not mishandle the Word of God. This is serious stuff. And so as I say that, I want to give you a little memory tool to help keep you from misinterpreting the Scriptures. And I'm stealing this from a class that Kenny taught, and this class was extremely helpful to me, that Kenny taught a few years back about studying the Bible and teaching the Scriptures. Studying the Bible, teaching the Bible. And so I'm just going to give you a little reminder or a little memory tool to help you, to keep you from misinterpreting the Scriptures. There's a lot more that can be said. This is just a little tool to help you to keep from misinterpreting the Scriptures. But there's a lot more that can be said tonight. And this is what I'm calling how to get something out of your Bible study. I want you to think about the Scriptures are kind of like, imagine if you were to inherit a gold mine. And it's a true gold mine. It is full of gold. But there's a problem. That gold, which is incredibly valuable, which you have really inherited, you know, an item of wealth, but the gold is still in the mine. You have to go get it. And that requires hard work. This Bible is a gold mine, but you have to mine the gold out of it. It takes some work. And immediately, unfortunately, I think that's why a lot of people misinterpret the Scriptures, because they're not interested in doing any work. Work? That's a four-letter word. I'm not going to work. I like my magic book. I'll continue to read as a magic book. I'm saying, woe to the person who reads it that way. That's not what the Bible is. And it requires some work on our part to mine the gold out of this gold mine, out of the Word of God. To mine the gold out, O-U-T, requires work. So here's what I would say. How to get something out, O-U-T, of your Bible study. Number one, if you go to the next note, O. Original, author, audience, and intent. Original, author, audience, and intent. And we're going to apply this to what we read this morning. Daniel chapter 7. If you remember from this morning, I spent probably 10 minutes talking about the Babylonian Empire, talking about them taking over Judah, burning down Jerusalem, taking captives away to Babylon. I spent a lot of time on the background of the book of Daniel before I read the first word. Do you know why? Because the first step is the original author, audience, and intent. So you take the book of Daniel. Take Daniel chapter 7. Who is the original author of Daniel chapter 7? It's not a trick question. Daniel. Daniel wrote the book of Daniel. Daniel is the original author. Who is the original audience? Okay, the book of Daniel was written by Daniel. That's an easy one. But who is it written to? Marble Hill Baptist Church on August 9th, 2020? Wrong answer. That's A. If you mark A, that it was written to Marble Hill Baptist Church. I preached it this morning, didn't I? It was read here this morning. Did you not benefit at all from the message this morning? Well, I hope that you did, but it's not written. We're not the original audience. It's not written to us. It's written for us. it is not written to us. If you read the book of Daniel as if it's written to us, you're going to be confused. And you're going to be subject to someone else confusing you and misleading you about the Word of God. Who's the original audience? Well, of course it's not a bunch of Americans in Friendsville, August 9th, 2020. It's Jewish people, right? That's right. Where at? In Israel? August 9th, 2020? Is that who it's to? Wrong answer. That's not the original audience. It is the Jewish people. But that's not the original audience. Not in Israel, not today. On the other side of the world. The original audience is 6th century exiles, Jewish exiles in Babylon. That's who Daniel wrote the book of Daniel to. That's who it's to. They're living, they just had everything destroyed. They don't know if they have any future whatsoever. They're wondering, you know, has God forsaken us? And the Holy Spirit inspires Daniel. He gets his pen out and begins to write the book of Daniel to remind them God is still in control. We're here in Babylon. We're exiled. We're 1,000 miles away from home. Maybe not quite 1,000. Let's say 600 miles away from home. But God has not forsaken us. God is still in control. The book of Daniel is written by Daniel around 535 BC. So during the 6th century, it is written by Daniel to 500 years, just over 500 years before Christ. 6th century Jewish exiles living in Babylon. That is the original audience. And what was the intent? What's the original intent of the book of Daniel? It is to encourage the captives that God is still sovereign and in control over the kingdoms of men, and God will triumph over the Babylonians and the Persians ultimately. That's just a real quick summary. I could probably come up with a better summary if I get more time. You could probably come up with a better summary. But that's my summary of the original author, the original audience, and the original intent of the book of Daniel. Now that we've established that, and only now do we move to the next step. Once you understand the original, O, remember the letter O, original, author, audience, and intent. Daniel had an intention, the authorial intent in why he wrote the book of Daniel. Once you establish that, and it requires some homework, I want to encourage you, I use commentaries all the time. You need to use commentaries. I have study Bibles. You need to have a study Bible. You go to the front of that before you start reading something. Go to the front of that book and figure out who wrote it, when it was written. And it's amazing the resources we have. If you don't know this, it's because you don't want to know it. You can know it. You need to understand what you're reading, the context of what you're reading. And when I say context, I use that term all the time here at this church. What I mean is original author, original audience, original intent. That's the context. You have to establish that before you just start making decisions and determinations and drawing conclusions from the text. You must establish that and get that in your head. Once that's established, once you understand who's writing, who they're writing to, and when they're writing, and what the circumstances are, next you go to number two, which is I'm representing by the letter U. Universal author. Now, when I said a minute ago who wrote the book of Daniel, you could have answered differently. You know what you could have said? God. I would also accept that answer. Because you see, there are 40 human authors of Scripture, but there is one author. You see, notice that capital A, universal author? There's one author of the Bible. It is the Word of Daniel. It is the Word of Paul. It is the Word of it's the Word of what? Of God. There's one author ultimately. Capital A, and that is God. It is the Word of God. But he uses human authors like Daniel, original author, to write Scripture, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, moved by the Spirit of God to write the things that they wrote. So you have the original audience, original author, audience, and intent. But number two, you have the universal author, audience, and intent. The universal author is God. The universal audience is not just the Jewish people living in the 500s in exile in Babylon. It is rather that the universal audience is the people of God, of which you're included. I'm included. Daniel's included. Daniel's God is also my God, is also your God if you know Christ. there is a universal audience. It is the people of God in all generations and all time. For all times and all places in India, right now, if I were to go talk to Vijay about the book of Daniel is given, as far as the universal, is given to the believers in India, just like it's given to believers here in America, because it is for the people of God in all places at all times. And the universal intent, what is God communicating through the book of Daniel, the message, not just to those, you know, 6th century Jewish exiles, but what is the message to all of God's people for all of time? And it is this: God is always sovereign and in control of all things forever. Not just in Babylon, but always. Throughout every page of Scripture, God is always sovereign. God is always sovereign. God is always in control. God has a purpose in everything He does for all time. Another universal intent is communicating the message to all the people of God for all time that God will triumph, God will judge evil. This is true in Babylon in Daniel's day, and it will never not be true. God will always triumph. God will always judge evil. That is a universal principle, a universal intent, and what's being communicated through Daniel chapter 7. So you have the original author, audience, intent. You have the universal author, audience, and intent. And now, number three, now and only now, you come to the letter T, today. Today's application, today's implications. Now that we've established, what are we reading here? What am I reading in Daniel chapter 7? Now that we've established that, now we understand the message to Daniel and to the captives there in Babylon. We understand what's being communicated to the original audience. What's the overarching universal purpose of God and what He's revealing through Daniel chapter 7. Why am I holding this in my hand? Why did God see fit to put this in my hand today in the United States of America in 2020? And for all time in India in 2020. Why did God see fit to do that? The universal principles, but then also today, right now specifically, what we see is that God is sovereign and in control of the United States of America in 2020. That's what we can mine out of Daniel chapter 7. God was in control then. He's been in control every second of every day since then, and He's in control right now, this morning as I was preaching that text. It is true for today. It is applicable for today. God is sovereign and in control of the United States in 2020. He's sovereign in control of COVID. It will go exactly as far as God intends and no further. That is an application and an implication of the sovereign control of God. And for today, the best thing I, Jordan Davis, can do, according to Daniel chapter 7, is to trust God. To trust His purposes, to trust His plan, to trust Him. And to make that Son of Man that we encountered this morning in Daniel chapter 7, that Son of Man, who I now know is Jesus Christ, to make that Son of Man my Lord and Savior and the center of my life. That's the application, that's the implications of Daniel chapter 7 applied to today, applied to me today, applied to you today. Original, universal, today. Now, you may say, well, that's not what I like to do. That's not how I do it. And that's fine. But if you misinterpret it, it's on you. It's not on me. This is just a little memory tool to remember as you're reading Scripture. Original, universal, and then today. Keeping that in mind. Now, go to the next slide. Daniel chapter 7, verse 4. Let me give you an interpretation. We read this morning. You remember this? It's talking about these different beasts. And I could stand up here tonight and I could say, God has laid upon my heart to preach tonight, Daniel chapter 7, verse 4. And God, please let me say this. No one, not anyone, everyone's like, you know, shouting amens, but no one say amen for the next 5 minutes. I beg you. Maybe 10. I'll tell you when the amen restriction has been lifted. Please, no one say amen. I'll resign if you say amen. Okay. Now, I'm going into character. Daniel chapter 7, verse 4. I could stand up this morning and say, I was reading this morning and God's really given me a word for this congregation. Turn your Bible to Daniel chapter 7, verse 4. I was reading this morning. I was troubled early this morning. I got up at 5 a.m. this morning. I get up at 5 a.m. every morning. I read my Bible for 2 hours. I study the Word of God. I read Daniel chapter 7, verse 4, and I was reading this and I was troubled by it. And I said, you know, as I was reading this, it said, the first, this beast that's coming up out of the sea, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings, and beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And as I read that, I was troubled by that. I was saying, this doesn't make any sense. You think about a lion. Why would a lion with wings? That doesn't make any sense. And I was troubled by that, saying, God, what are you trying to reveal? Are you trying to be confusing to where we don't understand what your word says? And so I'm reading about this lion that has wings, and I'm saying, you know, what is this talking about? And it's talking about how it's going to have its wings plucked off, it's going to be lifted up from the earth, and it's going to stand upon its feet and given a heart of the heart of a man. God, what do you mean by this? And I was praying, and I was troubled by it. I couldn't get back to study, and it just really stuck with me. I started praying to God. Let me tell you what God's revealed to me this morning. God has finally opened my eyes and showed me what this is talking about. The lion with eagle's wings. And the future that we can all anticipate. God's given me a word of revelation, a prophecy for this church here this morning. If I said it this morning or here tonight. An eagle, a lion that had eagle's wings. That made no sense to me. Then I started thinking. I kind of mentioned this a little bit this morning. And I got chills as I thought about this. As God revealed this to me, I started getting on the internet, I started looking stuff up, and I got chills as God revealed this to me, and that's why I'm going to share it with you. And I want you to take this to heart this morning. What is the national symbol of the United Kingdom, of Britain? What's our national symbol? It's a lion. I said it this morning. We were a British colony, weren't we? We have our roots. We fought the American Revolution was fought against Britain. We're British. We have British roots, right? The national symbol of that nation is a lion. Now, what's the national symbol of the United States? An eagle. Go to the next picture. I got chills. And I said, God's speaking to me about the United States of America. We've had our wings plucked through this COVID virus. We're suffering. We're going through a hard time. God's humbling us. Let me tell you what God's going to do. He's going to get us to stand upon our feet as a man, and a man's heart will be given us. Revival's coming. Revival's coming to America. Doesn't it give you chills? Doesn't that give you, I mean, is there not some power in that misinterpretation? That is absolutely, you mark my words, that is absolutely not what that verse is talking about. No. But boy, it sounds good, doesn't it? It is absolutely wrong. In fact, if you read on down in Daniel chapter 7, you know what it says? It says that lion with the wings, the interpretation is given, and it says that it is Babylon. This isn't Babylon. You ever met Nebuchadnezzar? That's not Donald Trump. It's Nebuchadnezzar. It has a true... But you know what? What I just rattled off, which sounded so good, which sounded so powerful, that God had given me this word about revival, God may send revival, but it won't be because of misinterpretation of Scripture. Do you know how you guard against that? You ask the question and say, huh, is that what Daniel meant? Did Daniel say, now I've been given this vision about the United States of America? And better yet, is that how his original audience understood it? Hey, we're here in captivity in Babylon. Under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar, we've been taken out of our homeland. But the United States of America is coming, and they're going to have revival. That's ridiculous. And when you apply these little bitty rules that I've given you, you skipped a T. And you just gave a false word and you misrepresented the word of God. You know what? Somebody's in that service that day and they say, boy, that really, I never have thought of it that way before. That was new. That's powerful. Year comes, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, there's no revival. I heard a powerful prophecy that we had revival coming in America. It didn't happen. It had nothing to do with Scripture. It was a confused misinterpretation of Scripture. And it happens. And you may say this tonight, Jordan, that's ridiculous. I've heard more ridiculous than that this week. That would have been good. That would have been powerful compared to what I heard. I'm telling you, just because somebody stands behind a pulpit with a Bible and says, thus saith the Word of God, you better listen discerningly. You better not misinterpret it. You better not get it wrong. It is so important that we do not mishandle the Word of God. I'll say what Christ said earlier. Search the Scriptures. You better interpret it correctly. As we close tonight, I'm going to ask Bill and Justin to come. How do we get something out of our Bible study and get something meaningful, not something made up? It takes some work, but it's worth it to understand the Word of God correctly. And it is possible, even with good intentions, to understand the Word of God incorrectly. You have to be aware of that. As we stand, as we sing tonight, I've chosen...